that God loves you. He's cheering for you. He's rooting for you today. He cares deeply about where you are at in life. With that being said, let's pray and get into his word. Father, we love you so much. Not because that we loved you first, but because you loved us. We thank you for the sending of your Son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit empowering him, resurrecting him, and giving us a purpose in life. Father, first off, just thank you for calling us your sons and daughters. Thank you for filling us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us so deeply and completely. Thank you for calling us and sending us out into the world to tell everyone else about this great freedom and love and joy that we find in your kingdom. Father, we pray to the power of your Spirit that your word will be proclaimed today, that we will be changed forever, that you will bring us to a deeper spiritual maturity, that you will empower us from on high. In your name we pray and give thanks. Today is called The Power to Love. Let's read the text for today. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 through 13. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if in any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They, meaning the disciples, went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. You see, friend, I want you to listen today because God wants to give you power. But he wants to give us that power to use it properly. What is the purpose of that power? And I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this, and my kids gave me an illustration actually last night at about 10 p.m. They asked me a question they've never asked me. They've never really asked me too much about my job. Dan was asking Elliot one time about what his daddy does, and he says he gives lots of boring speeches, was his tag on my job. And they asked me a very distinct question. Daddy, are you the boss of that church? And I said, no, I'm not the boss. Well, who is the boss? Who's in charge? And they just kept pressing on this. And I said, well, we have some elders. And I started to name elders, and they know about half the elders by name or have had some kind of interaction with those elders. And I said, and I'm also one of those elders. And that's all they were waiting for. So you are in charge. So we can play video games there. We don't need to listen. We'll just switch. Like, since you're in charge and we're your children, basically we can do whatever we want there. Right, Daddy? And I was like, no, that's not how it works. You know, we had this thing. What they really wanted to know is what power they had. And once they found out what kind of power, perceived or real, they had, they were going to change their circumstances based on that power. Now, friend, this is a message near and dear to my heart, not just for us, but for the kingdom, for American churches, for the way that we present the gospel. Because today we're going to talk about power and mission, and it's important. But something always must come before mission, from the words of Jesus. And I want you to read this passage along with me, the Great Commandment. Somebody walked up to Jesus and they asked him this in Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Okay, you just gotta pause there for a moment. Everything else we do has to be influenced by this passage. Every other thing that we attempt must go through the lens of the great commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, why is this important? Because usually when we talk about mission, evangelism, and the church's prowess or how effective they are, what happens in the subconscious of people is people become trophies, numbers, and line items within a body. And we forget that those are people out there that are loved by God, and it is our job to love them completely. So God wants to give you power and mission. He wants to give you the most powerful being in the whole universe. The Holy Spirit's going to come live inside you and equip you. But friend, let's not forget, as we learn about the mission of taking the gospel to the lost, serving in our communities, that we have the power to love. You see, God has given you power to witness and to testify about this love. You've been given power on high to proclaim and to demonstrate his love to other people. I want you to listen today because the world is in desperate need of real power. You see, God gave men muscles, and oftentimes those muscles are abused, not used to serve. When people get rich and powerful, do they look out for the poor? When governments gather military prowess, is it to defend the weak? Or is it to take more power and more acquisitions and more land? Our world from the Garden of Eden has greatly abused any power. And what you'll have to ask yourself, what you do with the power, the education, the mind, the soul that God has given you, what will you do when you're the most powerful person in a room? Jesus decided when he was the most powerful person in the room that he would wash feet. You see, we all have a circle of influence. We all have a circle of people that we can serve and love. And I want you to know that God has given you power today through the Holy Spirit. But its aim, its purpose, its drive is to testify, to witness about a Father who loves them. So let's jump into this text first. The first thing we see is this. God's powerful love that calls and sends. Let's look back at verse 6 and 7. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them an authority over impure spirits. You know, we see this calling. I want you to know today, friend, you have a calling on your life. The Holy Spirit has appointed you first in your identity of who you are. He's also given you gifts to use and to demonstrate his love, and they're all unique and special, and everybody has a gift. Look at your neighbor and say, you have a gift. Look at him and say, we haven't found it yet, but God will. I remember coming into a church called Buena Vista, First Church of God over there on the other side of Middletown on South Main, and there were 15 people in that room. The day that they were having revival. And I remember walking in, and I had lots of hair then, right? It was just like bushy, big bush. And then, I wish I still had that hair. It was beautiful, just like kind of maimed and everywhere, hippie-like. I'd still wear it proud. And when I walked in, people were kind of holding their kids off to the side because I looked kind of crazy, not your regular church attender, at least didn't fit the profile of who normally came in that door. I remember hearing the message. I just wanted to get off drugs, okay? That was my aim. I had no clue about Christianity, church life, being a pastor and all that. I was dying. My life was desperate. I had a child. My life was completely broken. God, help me, save me, forgive me. I'm bankrupt walking in. In walks David Culp and his little family, and I thought, man, I would love a family like that. I would love to be nice, and they just were very warm to one another. And I remember getting saved that day, and I remember a ton of bricks coming off my shoulders of all the evil things that I've done and said and participated in. And then something happened, though, about 12 weeks in. I'm like, okay. Because if you live in Middletown, if you're of Appalachian descent, the big dream where I was growing up in my neighborhood, you get a job at AK Steel, and you go buy a bass boat, right? You get a house, you get a bass boat. I just want to get off drugs and get a bass boat, right? And I was going to be living fat. And this was attainable, doable. I had to stay off drugs for a certain period of time so that I could pass the drug test, right? So I had this mindset, 6 months, walking 8K, I'm getting a bass boat. And yeah, God is great, amen. And then God started to speak to me through the message, I want you to preach. What? You know, that kind of thing. And I was like, and I'd have these, and I really, seriously, I thought I was losing my mind. I mean, honestly, I was like, I need to get checked out. I thought I was going a little insane before I got saved anyway. But now I'm thinking, okay, you're kind of losing it because you're hearing somebody talk to you and you think that you should be the preacher. I felt this overwhelming spirit say, you're going to get called into ministry. And as real as day, wherever that voice was, I could feel it in my heart, my head, my soul, go preach. I went to talk to my grandpa because he didn't go to church that much, but he was the moral man in our family. And if I ever needed solid advice, I'd go down to my grandpa. And he grew up in a very religious home and had kind of been turned off from that. So his background where church people were mean, don't tell them your problems, they'll knife you in the back kind of thing. He lived through one of those experiences. So I went to him and I said, hey, Papa, I think God's called me to preach. What do you think about that? Don't do it. The church will never like you. Like, remember, you're crazy, right? You're nuts. You don't look like them. You don't act like them, blah, blah, blah. You know, so I was like, cool. Grandpa's never steered me wrong. Good dude. Cool. Back to bass boat, you know, kind of thing. And then God began to do these little things in my life. Like, I heard a sermon on the Good Samaritan. So I just started practicing it very literally. And I started picking up people around town in my car. And the first guy I pulled up on, I cleaned my life up a little bit, and I thought, hey, I'm a good guy, and I'm going to stop and help this poor guy out. Not remembering that just 6 weeks ago, I was like basically homeless running around here, doing, you know, but kind of had that attitude. I pulled over and like, greetings in the name of the Lord. I was a spiritual weirdo, by the way, okay? Like, coming from my culture and the Church of God culture, I was really messed up in the head. So I was doing all this weird stuff, but I was out there trying, and he got my car, and little did I know, he was a Christian. He laid his hands on me, and he prayed on me. He prayed that God would use me. Huh, cool. Dropped him off at his house, didn't think much about it. Later on that week, I went in, I was driving down Central, and there was a guy in a wheelchair, and his wheel was caught in a pothole. They had potholes back then, too. Isn't that amazing? And same kind of thing. I'm like, man, this guy looks like he's really in trouble. I'm gonna stop out and help him out. He just came back from leading a Bible study, and he prayed that God would use me. My papa told me that the church would never accept me, look down upon me, and be mean to me, and a person like me could never preach. And here I am acting like I'm better than maybe somebody, and I'm stopping to help these poor people. They're laying their hands on me and praying on me. Went into Sunday morning, I was like, God, I'm really confused. I feel like I'm losing it. You need to tell me what I'm doing my life. And they sang a hymn that morning. I'm not going to tell you the name of that hymn because it's so embarrassing, because you'll think I'm saying something greater about myself than I really want to portray. But there was a hymn that was played that morning, and the title of the song sears in my heart. And God basically let me know it doesn't matter what they look on the outside. God looks at the heart, and I've called you to preach. About 4 months later, I was in an office in here as an intern. God actually told me that I would pastor this church one day. The same way that he called me. And listen, nobody saw that coming. Like, anyone here, raise your hand when I was an intern. Yeah, I mean, you saw me as an intern, but did anybody say that guy's gonna be our pastor one day? Did anybody call it? Anybody? My wife believed in me. She thought I could do it. And I remember going across the hall and talking to James, very vulnerable, very afraid to let this information out. James, I think God has called me to pastor this church one day. I buried that deep in my heart, and I never told another soul from that moment on. But you know, this past November, preaching in Colima, Mexico was a wonderful experience for me. I was so privileged to leave an 88-year-old person to Christ, and I saw a 3-year-old child prophesy in the name of God about her mother being saved from alcohol and addiction. 3 years old to 88 years old, and that was powerful. My friend, that's my story. God calls and he sends, and I'm not special. I'm not unique. I don't have some radical story to write a book about, blog about, Facebook, Instagram post it to make myself look better and have a story out there. God has called and equipped each and every one of you, and he's gifted you, and he's given you talents, and he wants to send you out. Two, God's powerful love provides. Let's look back at these instructions, 8 and 10. I think they're very fascinating instructions. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. You know, sometimes when we're trying to lead to a church, you get stuck. And about 4 or 5 years ago, before we started this Capital Funds campaign, I was stuck. I'm like, you know, we're ready to break forth as a church. We're ready to be open for new business. We're ready to go out to these lost neighborhoods in Middletown and proclaim the gospel. But there was so much stuff to be done here. And we had a building. It's hard to invite people for church if your roof's inverting, right? We had all these issues and things going on. And this pastor friend helped me. He's like, you just got to believe in the vision now. You got to start working now. You can't be afraid. You can't have, basically what I wanted before I started the mission, I wanted all the money up front. I wanted the building to be fixed. I wanted our church's systems to be fixed. I wanted everything perfect and tidy. And then we could go out into the neighborhoods and then we can preach. It just doesn't work that way. And here in this, we find that God wants to provide as you go on mission. He's actually telling you, you don't need lots of money. You don't need lots of things to witness. You don't need equipment, powerful things. You don't need high philosophy. What God needs to save this world is you. He wants you. He wants your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength on the table. He wants every cell of your body committed to the kingdom of God and his initiative of saving his lost children in this world. He wants you. And when you take that step, when you actually say, okay, God, I don't need the extra shirt. I don't need the extra tunic. I don't need the staff. I just need what you have. You will provide as we go. You see, what churches do, what I've been guilty of, is that we take a consensus. We look about how much money's in a room. We look at the talent of the staff, the beauty of our building. We line up all of our assets, and then we devise a plan based on what we could accomplish. But what God does in this passage is wants to strip you of all that and say, I want you to trust in my name alone. I want you to trust in the power of the gospel. I want you to trust in the good news that I've come to set people free, that I've come to bring joy to Middletown. I've come to bring hope. I've come to give you a new passion. I've come to resurrect dead people from their grave. I want to make those busted marriages brand new. I want to take that family that's been dysfunctional and make it joyfully dysfunctional. I want to make that joy real and deep in your heart in a brand new way. God specializes in fixing broken things and resurrecting dead things. I went to a mission meeting this last week. There's a school in Lima, Peru that we support. I believe they have a couple hundred children who go there. And they were behind on their money to pay the teachers. Teachers need paid, right? Teachers appreciate that. Here, teachers say amen. Teachers need paid. The mission board gave them $10,000 to catch up their books because that money was in the mission account. And from the faith of our mission team, this school that stepped out in the Lima, Peru and had all these needs and these beautiful little children, your generosity to Faith Promise just paid teachers on the other side of the world. Why? So they could feed them, so they could clothe them, so they could tell them how beautiful they are, so they could educate them, so they could have a hope and a future in life. God provides as we go. As far as I know, in recent history, this church has never raised more than about $300,000 or $400,000 during a capital funds campaign. The needs for the building alone were $655,000. That makes me mad. It makes me want to punch stuff, right? And I just get mad in my office, like, man, this is so dumb. I do not want to raise money for a roof, but you need a roof. The roof is paid for. The heat and the air is paid for. The windows, the paint, all that. And every time we took a step, This year alone, I've walked to my mailbox a couple of times. There's just some big checks in there. Unannounced, want no credit, people leave, whatever. We needed this amount in the bank so that we could order. Like, you know, we had to, there's no air conditioning in our building right now, okay? Like right here. So if we didn't order it back then, like 80 grand, we wouldn't have it this summer. You couldn't get the part in, put it all in. That's just nerve-wracking. Cash paid for, it's being put in. Okay, it's just like, the money was there. So God provides as he sends. But here's my question to you. Have you left enough room for God to provide for you? Or do you have, like me, have to have it all figured out up front, a security plan on the back end? God wants you to completely trust him in mission. Verse 11. God's powerful love and mission gives us peace. Verse 11, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. I love this passage. This is weird. Remember last week, Jesus was rejected in his hometown. As we go share the gospel, guess what? Some people don't want to hear it. Some people don't want loved on. Some people treasure the world more than they do God. That story is as old as time, but I still find that church people are shocked by that. Even though from Cain and Abel up, people have not wanted to pay attention to God. We should not be surprised about the opposition that comes to the gospel. In this passage, he says, if you find a friend, a house that's open, stay there. Don't try to find better accommodations. Stay with people who are friendly and kind to you. But if they reject the message, dust your sandals off as a testimony against them. You see, in the ancient world, when a rabbi would walk through a pagan country, he would get past that country. He wanted to knock the dust off his sandals so that he would not be later contaminated. And Jesus is invoking that teacher. Guys, listen. The pressure is on God, not you. You are simply a messenger. It wasn't your decision to create the world. It wasn't your decision to send a son to die on behalf of humanity. It wasn't your decision that God placed a two-way system of serving him or spending time away from him for eternity. None of that was our decision. You were created in a closed system, and the pressure is on God and not you. You are simply to communicate the love and grace that God has given you. If God has set your marriage free, then testify about the power of God in your marriage. If you have broken the chains of addiction in your life through the power of the gospel of Jesus, then testify about it. If God has provided for your family, then share with others how God has provided. Whatever he has done in your life, have you given him the glory in witness? Have you told others how powerful your God is? And he wants to prepare you for rejection. Here's why. Because some of you are sitting here saying, you know, like, that sounds harsh. I don't do this too much, but by a show of hands, how much does this sound harsh? If I preach the gospel to someone, they don't like it, I'm going to do the proverbial sandal dusting on them. How many of that sounds harsh to you? Okay? Here's why. God is inviting us into his family, a family of love. And this family has standards. Standards of holiness. It's like when I do marriage counseling, I've been befuddled sometimes that somebody is sitting across from someone who is treating them rude, being mean to them, bully maybe, going through all these things, and I'm thinking like, what in the world makes you think that this person is going to treat you better later? Right? And it's always sad and heartbreaking. And as a pastor, I don't know my lines. You know, it's not my job to tell people who they should marry. You're supposed to give the best advice you can. That's their free will decision. But sometimes I want to do a bullhorn like, run, run, run. God knows who he is, and he has a healthy self-love. He's not changing for us. He's not going to let humanity's sinful dysfunction enter to the kingdom of heaven. So when he calls for repentance, when he calls to the gospel, when he demands your life, your resources, your time, your relationship, your sexuality, he's not bending for you. He's holy. He's completely holy. Because if he allows, if he allows sinful things in the kingdom of God, hoping that you'll find your way at a later date when the kingdom comes in its finality. Jesus' love is proper. And I want you to know this, when God talks about rejection or hell or the wrath of God, that is God respecting your decision. God has never forced anyone to love him back. He's wooed you for what's best for you by invitation. On the other hand, some of you can't wait to dust your sandals on somebody. I always find it very weird when I preach a sermon that's very hard about wrath or hell. There's about four people come up googly eyes like, I love that sermon, Pastor. I'm like, what? I hated preaching that. Like, that's weird. Oh, they're going to get it this week. You know, like, okay. Remind me to steer clear of the lobby. But it's not our job to bring wrath or judgment or hurt or anger or unthought through words or concepts. This text does not say get all worked up about the world. The world's crazy. Have you figured that out yet? The world is nuts. Abusive, weird, and strange, and all kinds of messed up stuff. And there's a lot of people in here, you're suffering from anxiety from something that you cannot control. Because you're stressed out about the world. Let me tell you, the world is going to be the world. It's going to be the world until the end. There's messed up, crazy things. It doesn't mean we need apathy. It doesn't mean that we give in to these problems. It doesn't mean we dust our hands and just quit working on what's best for everyone around us. But we can't walk around in a nervous fit all the time because the world's nuts. That's God's job. God is in control of this world. So don't get stressed out. This text, when it tells you to dust your sandals, after you've done what you could do, it is no longer your responsibility to engage, to coerce, or to make somebody believe anything. They have a free will. And as you witness, you need to respect the free will that God has given you in giving you a choice to love him. You can't make anyone love God. And as Christians, at times, we've been mean when people don't want to believe. Jesus never yelled at them. He never was mad at someone who didn't want to follow him. He laid out the invitation and let them decide. 4, God's powerful love invites. Verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. You know, I got an invitation recently. Someone is taking Kelly and I to a show. We're going down to the Aronoff, and we're going out to a restaurant called Nada. We tried to go there once, and we couldn't get in because it was a 2-hour wait, and that's just a little long for me. And I'm excited to go to this show, go out to dinner. My wife's going to put on that special green dress, and we're going to go out. She didn't know that. She's gave me the death look. She's going to be beautiful, so I'm waiting. Like, we're going to have a date. We're going to have fun. We're going to be with friends. We're going to eat food. To think that someone invited us, thought enough about us, to want to make our night special and fun and happy and joyful. When you get that invitation, you're like, yeah, date night, kids, pff, you know. See you guys. Have fun, Mary. We need a babysitter. You know, it's a warm invitation to feel good. When God calls people to repentance and wants you to hand them the invite, you know what the invites of repentance and faith, being filled with the Spirit, being baptized, being called to maturity is all about? He wants to love them. He wants to invite them to this great feast called the marriage supper of the Lamb. He wants to bring them in. He wants to adorn them with robes of righteousness, put a feast before them. Thank God that they have called, forsaking the world, being brought into the kingdom of God. God is inviting your friends, your family, to the greatest party of all time. Of all time. Of joy and celebration and of hope, of forgiveness. Where there will be no tears, no mourning, no crying, but a forever festival feast before the glory of God, where we dine on his grace, where mercy runs like a fountain, where his hope comes from the throne of God, and we as his children will have no need of the sun because we will bask in his glory. Friend, that's what you're inviting him to. It's not a thing of judgment. Repent from the idols. Repent from the destruction of lies. Repent from the things that you have done that have led to your own captivity. Come in as a free child of God with a free will, a forever home, with the forever Father, with the forever hope, and your identity secured. That's the invitation. And five, to the power. God's powerful love saves, heals, and fully restores. Verse 13, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Yesterday I did a funeral for Joanne Johnson, and there was a familiar face in her crowd, Donnie Mullins. He played softball back here in Day. And if anybody knew Donnie Mullins here, he was crazy, right? His life, walkie mess, tornado dude, you know, just good guy, fun to be around, laugh, but just having a hard time getting his life to go down the tracks in the right way. Met him yesterday. He said, I found a woman who loved me completely for who I am, loved Jesus, changed my life. And he's so happy. Tell me about his job, his family, his kids. Testifying about how awesome God has been in his life. How messed up all the decisions that he had made up until this point. But for the last 8 years in Lexington, Kentucky, he's been serving the Lord. He's been fully restored. His mind is just full of joy. And it was so awesome. You know, when you can see the physical transformation on the outside from the inner soul, where someone was mad, angry, full of anxiety, and now they're just free, hoping, and trusting. Friend, that's what God wants to do for your friends. And he's given you power. Middletown has some evil in it. There are circles of evil. There are circles of abuse. There are circles of drugs. Poverty mentality. God has gifted you with the power to heal these people. There are people in this audience today that need freed this morning from evil. We don't need money this morning. As we came in, we didn't have lights. We didn't even need those. We didn't need a fancy presentation. Christ crucified and being filled with the Spirit is all we'll ever need. That's all. There's no other power like it. Saves, heals, and fully restored. If you find yourself broken this morning, I want you to know this for me, as someone who lived a very broken, sinful life, who thought all of it was over and hopelessness was on the horizon, God saves, heals, and fully restores. And he wants to save you this morning. He wants to heal you, and he wants to restore you. How do we know this? Because Jesus, when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke on his behalf as a witness. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. And as a Trinitarian witness, this is my Son who I am well pleased. You fast forward and you go to the Mount of Transfiguration. God speaks again. Jesus does a Superman trick, like, I'm God, shines like white, hides it again. And this voice speaks, this is my Son, listen to him. God the Father and the Holy Spirit has witnessed from heaven. And what did they witness? What did Jesus say? I've come to love you. I come to die for you. I come to serve you. I come to set you free. And then he went into the grave. 3 days later, Romans 1 says, the power of holiness, the Spirit of holiness raised Christ from the dead as a testimony, as a witness to you this morning. The Holy Spirit and God have testified. He came back from the grave, and now it is our job within the Great Commission, filtered through the Great Commandment, that we are to love on the nations. We are called to go out two by two, ready for rejection, ready for houses of peace, ready to meet evil, not afraid. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound mind. The God that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And it's time for the church to stop being afraid, quiet, and passive. We don't need to go out there and browbeat and be bullhorn preachers, but we need to proclaim the love of God that's been in our life. Do you have a testimony this morning? Do you have a witness about what he has done in your life? Then get off the pew and go tell somebody this afternoon what God has done in your life. Grab a friend, go to your lost children, and testify about what God has done in your life. If you need anything, he will give it to you as you go. When you encounter demons, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the power of the gospel, and it is unlimited. It is effectual in its presence, and it will win, conquer strongholds. It will break down mountains and destroy chains. His power that lives in you will save this community. The only question I have for us this morning is this. What will we do with that power? Will we be like the world, or will we use it to love and serve? Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are and what you do. As you told the disciples to wait for power to come on high because they would be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. God, we need that power. God, I pray for Mayfield this morning. I pray for a street called Libby behind Ted's Rental. God, I pray for the street I live on. I pray for every street that's represented in here in Middletown, all these neighborhoods that have been forgotten, left behind, judged, and labeled. God, that your power would resurrect them all. That your power would win by two witnesses, one by one, each verbal proclamation of the gospel, each good work demonstrating how much you care. God, that you would unleash your power. God, I pray that you'll resurrect the churches here in Middletown, that you will give us an evangelistic fervor, a demonstration of mission, power, and care. And when we run up against evil, God, that you will go before us and destroy it, that the sheep will win over the lion. God, that you will give us what we need, when we need it, and how we need it, but give us that power. But God, may it always be shaped by what we see on the cross with your arms out wide. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Help us, Father, to have a testimony, a witness, trusting in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.